This past winter, one of the block class that I taught at Pastor Talbert's Bible College in Edmonton was on marriage and family counseling. And I told you that at some point, and I wasn't quite sure when, you would be getting to hear some of that. And I'm not going to actually be giving you identical to what I gave in that class. That class, of course, was geared towards teaching students how to counsel husbands and wives and families and in situations. You'll be getting some overlap from that. When you do a family series, sometimes people might think one of two things. One being that you are the family expert and that you have a perfect family. The other one would be the other extreme that, well, you know, he's so young, he doesn't have teenagers, so he has no idea what to tell us. And frankly, both extremes are wrong. The truth is that I am younger than some, and I don't have kids in places that maybe you have kids or will have kids soon. But I don't want you not to listen to what God has to say, because the reality is I don't have to have experience with something to speak with authority on it. Because my goal up here is not to give you my ideas, it's to give you God's ideas. And so I think the one who invented the family would have good advice for us on the family. Not just advice, but commands. Then the other extreme would be, well, he's got all the answers. He's got everything figured out. I'm sure he and Lisa just walk around through the house all day just smiling at each other, singing. And and that's pretty close to the truth, at least in Lisa's case. But the reality is that nobody has a perfect family. Now, by God's grace, if my family is in disrepair, then of course, I don't deserve to be a pastor. I'm disqualified. But by God's grace, hopefully, with the Lord's help, I'm doing a sufficient job at home to be able to stand up and to speak with some credibility. And that's one of the reasons why Scripture sets the standard so high for a pastor, is because he has to get up there and explain, expound God's Word, and apply God's Word on a variety of topics. And if I get up and say, okay, tonight we're going to talk about teenagers gone wild and how to help them, and I've got a teenager that has gone wild, and I obviously haven't been able to help my kid, well, what are some people in the crowd thinking? They're thinking, why should I listen to him? Because he doesn't have a clue about this. So that's why the Scripture sets the standard so high. So I hope this will be a helpful series for you over the next probably couple months. And then after that, Lord willing, I'd originally said we were going to go through Ephesians verse by verse. And then from talking with Pastor Talbert and then looking back at some files, a file that he had given me, I realized that Pastor Talbert went through Ephesians not too long ago and it had slipped my mind. So I think what we're going to do instead is go through Colossians after this. But the next probably 6, 7, 8 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to try and dissect, unpack, take it apart, and then put it back together, the key passage on the family probably in all of Scripture. Do you know what that passage is? Go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. We're not going to limit our studies to Ephesians 5 because a lot of other passages discuss the family. We'll use this as a springboard and get to other texts and make applications. I want this to be really practical. Like, I don't try and have my messages up in the clouds. I don't think in the clouds, so there's no reason to try and fake like that's where I am. I want them to be immensely practical, true to Scripture. If you ever come away from a message and you think that doesn't apply to my life, then I failed as an expositor, because every passage of Scripture is very relevant to your life. Ephesians chapter 5. When I was younger, I don't remember my precise age, but I'm guessing I was college age, maybe late high school. And I've told you before about a man that I worked for, an elderly gentleman who lived up on a little hill called Piney Mountain, not too far from where I lived. And if you have any familiarity with the Southeast, South Carolina, North Carolina, the area where I grew up, you know they have lots of trees. So it's a heavily wooded area. We have this vine, if you can call it that, that I believe the Japanese imported or got imported from Japan called kudzu. And it's a vine that once you get it going, there's almost no stopping it. It just completely takes over, strangles out huge trees, and can just decimate other foliage. And that was happening at this man's place. Mr. Bell was the man's name, and he loved roses and probably had, I think it was in the neighborhood of 400 to 500 rose bushes that I and another fellow helped him tend. So we would mulch, we would weed, we would spray for black spot, and all these different kinds of things. But being a little bit removed from the heart of the city up there on the hill, one of the downsides of his somewhat more remote and isolated location were the critters that could come slithering by, namely snakes. And one night I'd finished up work. It was probably about 8 o'clock, 8:30 in the summer. What you got to understand about the South is that it doesn't stay light nearly as long as it does up here. I mean, 11 o'clock in the summer, and it's just starting to get dark up here. Well, down there, 9:15 is about the latest, 9:30. And so it was getting to the point of dusk where the light wasn't as good. And if you know much about animals, you know that many animals, that's when they begin to really move, either going back to their dens or going out to hunt for the night. He had just a tiny, tiny little house. And the backyard was, it was on a hill, and the backyard was significantly lower than the front yard. And so you had about 6 or 7 stairs on the side, on the north side of his house, where you had to walk up to go up to get to his front door. And so I had was close to finishing up. I had finished up and was going to walk up those stairs. And as I'm walking up the stairs, I'm just about to put my foot down on the top stair, which was the sidewalk that ran to his front door. And I'm about to put my foot down, and I realize I'm about to step on what looks a lot like a snake. And I didn't stay around and inspect the situation more carefully, but best I could tell, I was about to step down on the tail of this snake, and from what I could gather from the quick glance in the dusk there, it looked like a copperhead. And as you know, a copperhead is a common venomous snake down in the South. So I love to watch shows about snakes, but I don't love to be close to them in person. So I backtracked down the stairs rather quickly, and I had to take a little bit of time to muster up my courage, and I realized that I probably should go try and kill that snake as much as I didn't want to. So I probably got a hoe. Couldn't have been long enough. I needed a hoe about 17 feet long. I got the hoe, and I went back up there, and unfortunately, the snake was gone. So if someone else got bit by that copperhead, I'm sorry. I failed you in my cowardice. But needless to say, for the rest of the night, in the short time that I had there at Mr. Bell's house before I got paid, and my dad probably picked me up and took me home, or I drove home, how do you think I was walking around that night? you know, and just kind of just wandering around with my hand in my pocket whistling. I was on alert. It was red alert time, looking, and here you are, looking around, just watching in case that snake makes an appearance. And I would have tried to kill him, but I was cautious. I was walking, what we might say, circumspectly. I want you to go to Ephesians 5. You're probably already there. And you might have thought, well, we're going to talk about the family. And the classic passage is Ephesians 5. So you probably look down at maybe verse 22, where he starts his instructions to the wives. But really, the instructions to the family began before that. Because the key to right relationships, the key to a godly home, is found before verse 22. And we're going to come there not next Sunday, because we have a guest pastor who will be in presenting his work from Saskatoon, but the Sunday after that. So I'd like to start tonight at verse 15. We'll get a running start at this passage. 2 weeks away, we'll look at the key to family and interpersonal relationships working, and then we'll get into some of the specifics in the following weeks. Verse 15, Paul has just been telling them not to participate, verse 11, in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. And he talks about the light, how darkness is exposed by the light. So then in verse 15, he says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So he says, therefore, on the basis of light and darkness and our responsibility to expose darkness when we see it, he says, on this basis, you've got to be careful for yourself. This is a dark world. You've got to be careful how you walk so you don't get entrapped or stumble into the darkness that you should be exposing and reproving. So he gives us this command. He says, be looking. Be looking, therefore, making sure you're seeing to it that you're consciously looking around. And to emphasize how carefully we should be doing this, he uses that exact word. He says, therefore, be careful, or be looking, therefore, carefully. So with care, with caution, with focus and concentration, as if your own life depends on it, because it does. This is the reality of spiritual warfare, that we right now, that you, when you go home, that you are engaged in spiritual warfare, and whether you realize it or not, you're fighting a battle every minute of every day. So we have to be looking. We have to be on our guard. We have to be watchful. We have to be on high alert. We have to be paying attention carefully about how we are walking. He says, be careful how you walk. This idea of walking is what you're conforming your life to, the way you live. So when you're walking carefully, when you're looking, when you're on high alert, you're taking great pains to make sure that you're walking the right direction, walking the right way, on the right path, avoiding the hazards. Think about our troops in Afghanistan. And they walk around every day knowing that their life is on the line. They're in a physical battle. We're in a spiritual one. Knowing that if they don't walk circumspectly, if they don't make sure they walk carefully, they could have a leg blown off just like that, or their life could be snuffed out. That's how we have to be walking as believers all the time. And I'm not talking about just being in a frenzied state of mind. This is not a stressed out kind of walking. This is just a realistic picture that we are in a warfare. That there are lusts, as Peter tells us, there are lusts that are battling our soul and want to conquer our soul, and that there is an enemy who is hiding around the corner seeking to devour believers just like you and just like me. He wants to make spiritual chop suey out of us, just like that. And so this doesn't mean I'm stressed out all the time and that I don't have joy and I don't have peace. It just means that there's a soberness about my life, that I'm in battle mode, like a soldier in Afghanistan would be. They understand that today I could be seriously hurt in this warfare if I don't watch what I'm doing. And so they walk cautiously, they walk carefully, they walk discerningly, with concentration, with focus. So, what is this walking supposed to look like or not look like? He tells us what it's not supposed to look like. He says, don't walk like an unwise person, there in verse 15. Not as an unwise person, not as unwise, but as wise. Any of you know a girl named Sophia or Sophie? Yeah, one of Lisa's cousin's kids is named Sophia. And I asked them one time, do you know what the name means? And apparently they didn't, because when I told them what it meant, they acted surprised. Maybe they were just being kind to me. Oh, really? That's fascinating. But they didn't know what it meant. And it actually comes, Sophia is a Greek word for wisdom. This word here is sophos, so it's related to the word for wisdom. It says, but as wise. So, let's ask ourselves, how do we live wisely? We hear that word thrown around a lot. What does it mean to live wisely? I think he explains to us what this wise, careful living will look like in verse 16. What is wise living? How do you walk carefully? What will you be doing if you're walking carefully, circumspectly? He says in verse 16, you will be making the most of your time. You'll be redeeming the time. And this is a way of life. He says you constantly have to be doing this. This is what your life should look like. You're constantly redeeming the time. What is the time he's talking about? Is it the 24 hours that are in a day? We were down in a park here not too long ago, and we were walking out of this park, and we saw something, and frankly, I just thought it was probably modern art. It's just something here that has no purpose. It's just another example of wasted dollars. Some artist came in here and put up something that has no purpose. But, well, we realized as we were leaving that it wasn't just wasted space, it wasn't just modern art, but it was actually a sundial. And as you looked at where the sun was and the shadow that it created there, I told Lisa, I said, looks like it's about 12:35. And we were just 30, 40 yards from our car. Well, we got in our car, and sure enough, it was like 12:34. Talk about the precision. What is it talking about here, the time? The chronology. I think there's two possibilities on what Paul is saying we should be doing when we're redeeming the time or making the most of our time. He could be talking about the time that is your life, the span of life that you have. The other option is that he's not talking about your entire life, but talking about the window of opportunity, the present moment that you have right now. Whatever situation you're in, are you using that to the fullest? And whether it's your whole life or whether the present moment of opportunity, how do you make the most of your entire life? You make the most of your entire life by living each minute, each moment of opportunity to redeem it, to make the most out of it, to use it to its fullest. That's how you have a life that is a life of redeeming the time. So let me ask you, dads, and this is a challenge to myself, Are you teaching your kids to make the most of time? Are you teaching your kids what really matters? One of our kids today was saying that they didn't want to be at church. They wanted to be in the nursery. That's an opportunity to teach your kids what really matters. Do your kids think that fun or computers or games are what matter to you? Or do they think, and maybe they don't think in these terms because maybe their brain can't process it if they're so young, but you know, we have a lot of fun together as a family and we do a lot of neat stuff. You know, Dad takes us to the park, Mom takes us to the park. It's not that we don't do enjoyable things together as a family, but we understand that there's just more to life. There's just more to life in this family than having fun. Mom and Dad, yes, they're a lot of fun to be around. I remember Lisa. I didn't ask her if I could share this, so I may just be sticking my neck out, but I think it'll be okay. But when she was little, first time she got asked to spend the night at someone's house, I think it was, what was it, fifth grade or something like that? Maybe younger? Younger. See, I'm already getting corrected here. Younger than that, whatever age she was, just as a little tyke. She's asked to spend the night at a friend's house, and she doesn't even make it through the night. Why? Well, I wonder what Greg, my brother's doing at home. I wonder what Mom and Dad are doing at home right now. It was more fun at home than it was with the friends, and I'm not, and that's a beautiful thing. If your kids would rather be at your home than with their friends. So I'm not discouraging having a great time together. We try and do that as a family. But do your kids understand that it's not life is just not all about fun and games? And sometimes we as parents maybe try and do this to make up for our deficiencies as parents, so we just try and give them a really fun time. Or maybe it's because we as parents don't have this focus of making the most of our time, so it just carries down into the family. Here's really the number one rule of parenting. If you want your kids to become something, then be that. If you want your kids to become something, then be that. If you want your kids to live for something that's significant, then you live for something that's significant. It's not a guarantee that they will, but if you want them to fritter their time away, then model that for them. And I don't think any of us want to do that. So, why then make the most of the time? He tells us there, look down at verse 16. Why should we make the most of your time? Why should we redeem the time? He says, because the days are evil. Possibly referring to the last days or the time of our lives. Probably here, the current time. The time we're living in right now are evil. I don't think he's focusing on trials. We know that life is tough. You know, we know that life hurts. But I think he's talking about moral evil, moral filth, the moral wickedness of the world. We live in an evil world. And so to help combat that in your family, to be light in your neighborhood, you have to make the most of the time. Folks, one of the most sobering realities, can't say that I'm always sobered by it, unfortunately, but the reality is that people are dying today in their sins and perishing eternally. And we can fritter our lives away with things that don't really matter, and we can have a great time with our kids while the world goes to hell in a handbasket. We must try to, by God's grace, trade moral wickedness for wise living. Your neighbor who has no care about God whatsoever. You know, your neighbor who's out mowing their lawn today. And I'm if you mow your lawn on Sunday, I'm not stepping on your toes. I'm talking about people that don't even want to be with God's people. They have no desire for it. We live in an evil world, and we have to try and redeem, make the most of our time so that moral wickedness can be exchanged for wise living, not just in our neighbor's life, not just in our coworker's life who are lost, not just in our relatives' lives, but in our families' lives. The days are evil. I don't have to stand up here and elaborate on the evil of our day. And unfortunately, sometimes I think we look at Bible times and say, well, you know, 21st century is so much worse than Bible times. Boy, if you know history of the first, second, and third century after the time of Christ, it was about as pagan as you can get. And it was at least as pagan as we are. So what Paul is saying here applied to their day and it applied to our day, very similar day. So just as a side note here, you understand, and I don't have to harp on this, but you understand that your kids grow up fast and you got to make the most of your time with them while you can. Sometimes as parents, you think, my kids, much as I love them, just take up my entire life. That's what I do. And I guess the biblical answer to that is, yeah, that's the way God designed it. And we've got to, maybe in those times of frustration where you think, there's just not time to get done what I want to get done or do this. Parents, you have to sacrifice some leisure time. But it's okay because you have just a brief window of opportunity with them. Your job as a mom and dad is to get them ready in 18 or 20 or 22 years to live their entire lives for God. You've got just a little window. And for those of you who have passed that point and your kids are going on for God, you know the mixed feelings, I'm sure, of, yes, at times it seemed like quite a workload and I wasn't going to be able to make it through it. And you look back and say, I'm glad by God's grace, though I didn't do it perfectly, that I made the most of my time with my kids. So I'm kind of preaching to myself here as a dad with young kids and for those of you who have younger kids. So how should we respond to the reality of wicked days? That's what he tells us in verse 17. He says, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He says, on account of the reality of the wicked days, that we live in a morally filthy day, and as application, we could say that people are perishing. In response to the reality of the wicked days, he says, then don't be foolish. Don't become foolish. And he's a little more slap in the face here. In verse 15, he said, unwise. Now he raises it to the level of, don't be a fool. Don't be foolish. What's a fool? Well, Proverbs, of course, has much to say about it. But in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 2:15, it says, foolish men slander believers ignorantly. So unbelievers are foolish in their rejection of God. He says in Luke 12:20-21, the story of the rich farmer who surveyed his land and said, it's been a pretty good harvest this year. I'm not sure I'm going to keep this all. I guess I'll just have to build bigger barns and eat, drink, and be merry because I'm going to die soon. He was right. He was going to die soon. But his response, his treasure chest was in the wrong place. And God says in Luke 12:20, you fool! Tonight I'm going to require your soul of you. He says, so it is with every person who lays up treasure for himself but is not rich towards God. What's he back to? The epitome, folks, the epitome of foolish living is living for what I can see. That's what that rich farmer did. That is the epitome of foolish living. The epitome of wise living is living for what I can't see. So he says, don't be foolish. Don't get sucked into what you can see, this moral filth. Don't let it taint your life. Rebuke it. And he says, don't become a fool. So what's the alternative then to being a fool? He says, but be understanding. But understand what the will of the Lord is. But be understanding. Another command. He's just piling commands up here. But be understanding. What is understanding? Well, obviously it starts with a knowledge of God's word, does it not? But having being able to quote facts. When we were young at our elementary school, we did catechisms. And I'm not against catechisms. But there were folks that went through that school who had a lot of knowledge of those catechisms and are today living in gross sin, no doubt. Having a knowledge of catechisms, having a knowledge of Scripture is not what he's talking about here. It begins with a knowledge of Scripture, getting the facts of Scripture, but then being so personalized through memorization, through meditation, contemplation, that you actually come to have insight into the Scripture. You come to grips with it. You can grasp it. You can get your arms around it, so to speak. I understand this. This can help me to live wisely today. Probably some of the most foolish people that you know have more Scripture memorized than a lot of people. What we need is not just facts, though that's where it begins. We need an understanding of it. We need insight into it. We've got to be able to think about it till we come to grips with it. As I'm sure as a parent, you understand, you're going to get some tough questions. And when your kids say, "Why do we do this?" You've got to have a knowledge of the biblical facts. You've got to have knowledge, but you've also got to have understanding. And this is where many parents, unfortunately, go wrong, is they give their kids a lot of biblical facts. They give them a lot of principles, but they have no concept, because they can't do it for themselves. They have no concept how to take that truth, that knowledge, and put it down at the level of where their kids can understand it and say, "Well, based on this principle, we do this because of this," and give them the understanding behind it, so that the kid, though he may not get everything, can say, "Okay, that makes sense." And they may disagree with the discernment of it. Folks, this is where so many families go wrong. This is where so many churches go wrong. They come to you and they say, "Well, you know, what you're talking about this morning, Pastor Michael, can you find a verse that says, 'You shall not do this'?" Well, there's no verse that says it quite that way. Well, then it must be Christian liberty. I can do it. They understand the facts of Scripture, but they miss the wisdom, the understanding issues. As a parent, you've got to understand those wisdom issues. How do I take the facts and explain it to my teenager in such a way, not explain it to my teenager, how do I make decisions based on these wisdom issues so that when they ask me, I can explain it to them, not just, "Well, we do it this way." I mean, sometimes when your kids are young, you have to do that. "Daddy, why should I do that?" "Because Daddy told you to do it." Okay, that's okay. But as your kids get older and they're brains begin to mature even more and more and more, and they say, "Why do we do it?" "Well, because Daddy said to do it." "Why did Daddy say to do it?" Maybe they're not trying to be insubordinate. They just want to get philosophy. Folks, we need to have philosophy-driven families. Okay? Not just facts, not just scriptural knowledge, but actually scriptural understanding. And so, if you don't teach them philosophy, if you don't help them to grasp this understanding, what's going to happen? Well, probably when they're older, they're going to be in a church that looks a lot different than the one you were in. Because you've given them facts, but you haven't given them biblical understanding. And so this is why it's so vital that you can work through these things on your own. So he says, don't be foolish, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? Well, His desire, His plan for us versus our own desires that are almost equivalent, we could say, to His commands. What are God's expectations? What are God's desires for me? What is His will for us? I'm going to leave you hanging. But you know what is His will for us? I won't leave you hanging. His will for us is verse 18. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. And that is the key to making your family work. when I say making your family work, you can't make your family work. But that is the key to a home, is that everyone in that home who has come to faith is controlled by the Spirit of God. Thinking about the kids up at camp, they have a little tubing creek, and we didn't let Carson go in this tubing creek because it was in the middle of a cow pasture. But if you're going tubing, you're walking down there, and you know it's in the middle of a cow pasture, what are you going to be doing? Now, probably not all the teenagers were doing this, but if I would have been walking down there with Carson, this is what I would have been doing as a mature 30-year-old. You know what I would have been doing? I would have been looking around very carefully. I would have been watching where I stepped. I would have been seeing to it that I walked carefully so I didn't step on one of those landmines. When you live that way, that's the only way. That's the only way that you'll be able to make the most of your time. If you don't walk that way, you're going to be spending more time trying to put the pieces back together after you step on one of those landmines. So you're not going to be making the most of your time in the family. Folks, why do we have to make the most of our time? The days are evil. And I think we can understand, folks, that I don't have much time. You've got 18 years with your kids. And that may be all that they have on this earth. We just assume they're going to grow up, they're going to go to college, they're going to marry someone, they're going to love the Lord. There was a girl in my youth group in high school, and was a fine girl. You know, I wouldn't say was stood out extraordinarily as a person that loved the Lord or didn't love the Lord, maybe a little closer to the negative side. And 18 or 19 years old, she's gone. She's in eternity, just like that. The opportunity that her parents had with her was gone forever. And this is not a fear tactic, okay? Preaching that just gets you so emotionally stirred up, when the emotions subside 2 hours later, then the effect of the preaching is gone. But the reality is that this is the stuff that life is made of. So I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm just trying to challenge you, folks. We've got to make the most of the time as dads, as moms, as grandparents, as aunts, as uncles, as friends. Some of you have no relation to us, but you'll have a vast influence on our kids' life. As I must do in my home, we must make the most of our time. You know, I'm not against hobbies. I have a few of them myself. I think I've golfed 2 times this year. So I'm not saying you can't have hobbies when you have kids. But the reality is that when it comes right down to it, folks, those hobbies are going to be so insignificant in the light of eternity. So let's not get the cart before the horse. Let's not live foolishly. Let's live for things that we can't see. And as we live for things that we can't see, maybe our kids will come alongside and they'll catch a vision for it. They'll get a vision for the glory of God too. And by God's grace, then they go out and they live for things that they can't see. And then it's just a chain effect, one generation after the next. Until we get to heaven and we realize, wow, God gave me a short little life, but empowered by the Spirit of God. There were things going on that I didn't understand. There were things going on in my kids' hearts that sometimes when I was so discouraged and so frustrated, I didn't know what was going on in their hearts. I didn't know what God was doing. I didn't know how God was going to use that in their life later. I didn't know that my kid was going to do this and he was going to lead this person to the Lord. Folks, the temporal will look so insignificant in the light of the eternal. So let's not be foolish and get our priorities out of whack. Understand what the will of the Lord is, that we be controlled by the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Well, I thought this was going to be a short message, but I guess I waxed eloquent. At least I waxed. don't know how eloquent. And some of you are through this, and some of you have a lot more experience than I do with parenting. I'm not the expert on it, but God is, and so I hope these truths have been a help to you, an encouragement to you. Maybe you're discouraged. Don't quit. Keep on going. Make the most of the opportunity God has given you. Give your kids a vision for the glory of God. Can't force it on them, but you can lay it out there and entice them to take it. So we'll just close in prayer. I'll give you a few brief moments quietly with the Lord, and then I'll close.